we'll pray. We'll pray for you. And Haiti, Joe going to Haiti, amazing, remarkable that the Lord opened that door up. And many Operation Christmas Child now I can't think of the organization. Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham. So that's what we're really involved in. So Joe gets to go down. And I know that it is absolutely calling from the Lord, because I was asked to write one of the recommendations and they still took them. So that is God, just so you know. Why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? And we're not going to stand. We've got a couple of verses to get through this morning. And really get a chance. And Paul is really going to open up to his pastor's heart. And I concur with Paul and what he's sharing and really kind of what he's bearing. And here is, we're coming to the conclusion of this letter to the Romans. What an amazing, amazing letter. Not only does it lay a foundation doctrinally for the church concerning justification, sanctification, glorification, God's faithfulness, the righteousness of God, and how that requirement, God's righteous requirements, because we cannot meet them, God has provided a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might give his life for us, and that his righteousness is imputed to us. Just what a beautiful picture that we have here in this letter to the Romans, showing God's faithfulness. And then really Paul concluding with practical Christian living. And we've been talking the last couple weeks about unity and Christian unity and unity within the church. And so Paul is going to kind of bring that together and share his own heart as a pastor and why he does what he does. Let's pray and then we'll get into this morning's study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for servants like Paul and opportunities to serve here, Lord. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would draw us close to you, and in that we would be drawn closer together, brothers and sisters in Christ, the body, your bride that you gave your life for and that you love so dearly, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh upon us, fill this place, that you would move. And Lord, we just want to glorify you in all that we do. What a blessing it is to be able to lift our voices one with another in praise and adoration, because you alone are worthy of every breath that we have, Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to pick up Romans chapter 15 at verse 14. And Paul started talking about, Paul has been talking about unity with the church. And then he starts talking about how he was called, and he's going to confirm his calling to be a pastor or a preacher to the Gentiles. But he's been bringing together and really ministering to a group much like ours, of different cultural backgrounds, from different countries, from different traditions, different religious traditions, mainly the Jewish, the Judaizers, and then the Gentiles, who were from, I mean, they worshiped bugs and cows and all kinds of crazy stuff. And so now they've been brought together by their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ. And so what happens when you bring together diverse backgrounds and differences of opinion? And it's the same thing that we struggle with in the church today. We're going to think that we have it right and that our way of observation is right, and we're going to try and then put that on other people. And the same thing was happening. The Judaizers, unfortunately, were still holding on to parts of the law that were non-essential. God says that they were disputable things, and they were expecting that the Gentile believers would observe these dietary laws and certain days and the feasts, and we've talked about that. You know, if you want to worship on the Sabbath and do it as unto the Lord and do it with your whole heart, great. If you want to worship on Sunday, you know, I would suggest that you worship on any day that ends in day, right? And you do it as unto the Lord. But we can become very legalistic about how others, you know, how we're to do and follow the Lord and serve the Lord, and how others are to do that. Now, that doesn't throw, you know, questions of doctrine and those things out the window. We certainly stand upon those foundations, and Paul's going to talk about the foundations that he has laid. Those things that were spoken of and taught in the Scriptures, Paul says that they are for our benefit. We're to learn from those, as does Peter in his letters. So we need to understand that liberty doesn't lead to, and it isn't defined as wanton living willy-nilly, just kind of doing whatever we want to do. There are still confinements on that concerning the word. So we pick up Romans chapter 15, verse 14. It says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren and sistern." All right, I just want to make sure. And that's a biblical word. So if any of you the sisters have a problem with being called the cistern, it's in the Bible. "That you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And he says, now I'm confident concerning you on these things. I know that, I know how important it is that you not major in the minors. He has addressed those things. Paul wants the believers in Rome, as a way of reminder, to remember the importance of Christian unity and not striving in those things that bring disunity, that are uncertain, that God doesn't directly address as to right or wrong. Those are things that we take before the Lord. You know, whether you eat a vegetarian diet or celebrate your birthday by hamburger wrapped in bacon. Bruce, what was that picture? Anybody else get that picture? You know, these things, that's between you and the Lord. And so Paul wanted to say that we shouldn't be strife, that strife should not come into the body of Christ. They should not become divided over doubtful things, what we eat, what we drink, what days are important to us. They are really matters of personal preference. And don't let those things become a stumbling block to others. And so we've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. When we get caught up in non-essentials, we can tend to forget the weightier matters, can't we? The important things of love and of grace and mercy. Those things that God and justice. So what is liberty? It's not being free to do whatever I want because of grace. It's living a life that pleases God. It's being selfless, freeing oneself up to serve others, saying what is right for me is just that. It's right for me. Working out our own salvation, Scripture says, with fear and trembling. We work out our own salvation. It's freedom from the bondage of sin, not freedom from the consequences of living in sin. We are all struggle with selfishness, don't we? We all do. The need to be right. But those things are the things that can become divisive in the body of Christ, and we need to be very careful about that. What we need as the church is only to be in absolute agreement with one thing, and that is God is right. And He has given us instruction, and He has given us really the outline of His righteousness and what that means. Paul says here, "I know you are spiritually mature. You know right from wrong. Don't get sidetracked by self-rightness that is projected on others." And so he says, "I know, first of all, that you are full of goodness." You see, they displayed fruit. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, kindness, and all those goody-goody two-shoe things that I don't know the song. And so, but all of these things that are an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He says, you're full of goodness, good fruit. Paul will mention many of the saints in Rome in chapter 16. There are many, there's a very solid group of Christians here. And so when he's talking about that unity, it's not in the forefront. It's not something that was destroying them. It's something that all church bodies and fellowships are going to face because we're human beings. They were a solid group of Christians. They were Spirit-filled. I mean, he's going to talk about Priscilla and Aquila. A very mature Christian couple that met Paul in Ephesus, even took Apollos, who was a very promising preacher, but who had some wrong ideas or wrong understandings of certain Christian doctrines, and Priscilla and Aquila took that Apollos under their wings and taught him what the Scriptures said concerning those things that he struggled with. And they accompanied Paul on a number of journeys from city to city. And they had these really solid Christians, but they struggled with many of the same things that we struggle with in the church today. Even here at CCOC, we can be sidetracked by, and here's the thing, because it happens to me, we get sidetracked by the court of personal opinion, don't we? Look, there's only one opinion that matters. There's only one opinion that matters. Yet, I'm as guilty as anybody here interjecting my opinion on certain things. But I know this, our fellowship is full of goodness. In the sense of benefiting one another, it is an evidence of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit at work amongst us and amongst this fellowship, and I'm very grateful for that. Paul says, secondly, I know that you are filled with all knowledge. He's not saying, man, are you a smart group of people? And I'll tell you, Paul would come here and he'd see the pastor and he certainly wouldn't be saying that. But he's talking about the knowledge of the weightier things that we tend to miss when we get caught up in the non-essentials. Grace, justice, mercy, love, holiness, righteousness. Those things Paul has laid the foundation for at the beginning of this letter to the Romans. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and understand that this letter was written from Corinth, that Paul has written letters to, and it says, I thank my God always, starting at verse 4 of chapter 1, concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. And remember, Paul addressed the gifts, the giftings, and we took a look at that. Giving, mercy, helps, administrations, and that each one of us has a gift, and it's really kind of a gift of personality, who we are, who God has created us to be, that is to be exercised for the benefit and edification of the body of Christ. And he's recognizing that even in the church at Corinth. Everybody has these gifts, and we are to exercise them. We're to acknowledge them and exercise them for the benefit of others. And he's saying the same thing. You come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. They were rooted and grounded in truth. I am confident of this, that you have all knowledge of God's word, of what is right, of what is wrong. They had a deep understanding of the spiritual things and a really deep relationship with the Lord, and Paul is acknowledging that. He's saying, look, I'm not saying that there's disunity, that is the major, you know, he wasn't making non-essential or the minor thing a major thing. He wanted them to know, I understand your spiritual maturity, but here's the thing. In our spiritual maturity, we can get lost and forget about the simple things and get caught up in those things that can be divisive. And I believe probably for anybody that has been a member of any congregation or fellowship or here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, you can all attest to that, can't you? It's happened. We've gotten involved in it. We've seen it or whatever. And we need to be very careful of those things that can kind of creep in under the surface. And so he was saying, look, I understand that you have a great knowledge of the scriptures and the relationship with the Lord. They knew what was personal preference or non-essentials, disputable things, what were non-negotiable doctrine and truths. They also were very much aware of, and we are to be also. The things that are of eternal importance, liberty doesn't excuse those things. And then, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. So important that we know his word and we're guided by those things. Thirdly, I know you are able to admonish one another. Admonish means to warn, to caution, to bring gentle reproof. It should always be based on knowledge of the truth, especially for the church. Knowledge of God's word according to his righteousness, not according to our perceived rightness. And that's always the problem, isn't it? Because they were filled with the knowledge of right and wrong of God's word. They were able to properly admonish one another. It was a sign of their Christian maturity to be able to warn one another, to admonish one another, to help each other along the way. And what Paul is saying is admonishment in the church is predicated on being full of goodness and being spirit-filled with scriptural understanding. That's what true Christian admonishment comes from. And we need to make sure that we mirror that and that we walk with that. Remember, to Timothy, Paul, in the second letter, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, it's no different just as we admonish our children. And that's really what it is when you're warning them, And it's really from established wisdom, isn't it? Some of us admonish from personal. We understand personally what it is we admonish our kids for. Don't touch that hot pan. It'll burn you. Because how many of us touched the hot pan when we were kids? Go ahead and put up your hands so that we all know. All right? Right? That's just established wisdom. If you touch that pan, you're going to get burned. I learned this from personal experience. If you talk back to your mother, you will be grounded. That's proper today, but back in my day, I wasn't grounded. I may have met the ground when all was said and done. But we admonish our children. We warn them about actions and certain consequences to those actions. I always wondered, I was thinking about this, and I just thank the Lord that my dad never used this one, because that would really throw me for the loop. You know, that false admonishment, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. My dad would have said, you liar. But he never did, thank God. That's not an admonishment. So too, we admonish one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to understand what that looks like. Paul really has an admonishment to the church, and there are many of them throughout Scripture. Galatians 5:16, starting at 5:16, said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Listen, there are consequences to all of these. All right? Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. You know, talking about division and this when disunity comes in, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to know how to gently admonish one another, to let people know, especially amongst, you know, you can eat whatever you want. You know, I'm thinking about, and this doesn't carry, people, we see tattoos are becoming a big thing and piercings. I don't need another hole in my head. I'm losing stuff and thoughts and everything else at an alarming rate as it is, you know. But those are all personal preferences between them and the Lord. You know, we could admonish somebody to say, I told my nephew, I said, okay, you got a tattoo. Just don't put it somewhere where it's visible, where you can't cover it up, because one day it may, you know, you may not be able to get a job if it's not acceptable in certain places. But concerning eternal things, we need to be able to recognize that and sit down and gently warn people. You know, I noticed that you've been hanging out at the bar a lot. If it turns into mornings that you regret, that's not pleasing to the Lord. And to be able to do those things about, you know, spiritual things. And the Romans were able to do that. And we're able to do that here, I believe, because we're certainly blessed by a model that has been given to us by the Lord himself that we teach through the Scripture. So we know the whole counsel of God. We know what's right and wrong, right? But it's to be able to come up alongside one another. We looked at last week being able to bear one another's burdens, bear with, to bring in, to help those people grow that struggle with those things. So important. And Paul recognizes they were able to do that. And this is a wonderful body in those ways. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so we can admonish, we can exhort, we can reprove, we can do all those things because we have an understanding of the Word of God, and it should come from our understanding of the Word of God. Now, whether you eat meat or not, that's of no, you don't go admonishing people. Here's the thing, admonishment is not for condemnation, it's for correction, and it's for growth. And then Paul, you know, verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you," not condemning you, not beating you up, you know. And we can do that, we can be pretty brutal at times, but we need to remind one another of those things that please the Lord, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And so Paul says, I was a minister, and it's interesting, this is the only place that he uses, there's a word that's the same as kind of like deacon, diakonos, that's used for minister, but he doesn't use that here. He uses liturgian, which is liturgy. What he's saying is that his ministry is that like a priestly, the priestly sacrifice of worship of the priest that would go in and offer up the sacrifices to the Lord. Paul saw himself in a priestly ministry offering up souls as a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And, you know, when you look at what God inspired him to write and to give to us, that priestly ministry is still happening. And we are all, Paul would look at every soul, everyone that has become a believer because of the gospel that was shared, as a sweet-smelling aroma to God. We're all a sweet-smelling aroma to God. His special treasure, we saw that he told the children of Israel, were his special treasure. Isn't that something? And so Paul saw that as his ministry. And notice it was for God's glory, not Paul's. It was for God's glory. It wasn't, you know, I look back, the things that I got to accomplish in my career, the talent God had given me for basketball, You know, I've often thought if I could go do it all over again and I could do it for his glory, not for Bill's glory, it would have been, it may even be special now. To a certain extent, I look back on that and go, man, what a waste that God wasn't glorified in those things. It wasn't for Paul, you know, in his travels, Paul of Tarsus, international ministry. You ever seen all these? And you have to really look real hard to see of Jesus Christ, you know? It wasn't some traveling sideshow with Paul. Today, there's too much glory given to wrong things. Certain ministries, headline pastors, beautiful buildings, church campuses. You know, they have pledge drives and all these other things. Very simply, Paul understood that all glory went to God. 2 Corinthians 10:17, let him who glories. One thing, let him glory in the Lord. If you glory, glory in him and what he has done for you. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things, verse 18, which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's what was important to him. Jesus did it, not me, is what he said. No signs, no advertisements. Come to Illyricum, you know, Illyricum. That's in Slovakia. Albania, that area. So it'd be a long trip for us to go see Paul if it was the traveling show. But come to Illyricum, Paul the Apostle, the mighty signs and wonders tour. I mean, that's not what he was doing. Sadly, so much, you know, the church is being marketed by a lot of those things. I get a rag, you know, they call it a rag, it's the little paper that gets left on our trash can. I probably should call him, just say you just go ahead and toss it into the trash can because it's not going to be read by anybody here. But I mean, half of the things in there are the prophet and the prophetesses and the apostles come and get your word from God. And, you know, what it doesn't say, and even in small letters, is get out your checkbook. I mean, so much of ministry, you know, of what is called ministry today is led by those things. That's not what Paul was about. Everywhere Paul went, he shared the gospel. That was the most important thing. And what we need to understand, and even Paul bearing testimony of it in Romans, was that it was the Lord working through him, and wherever he went, it was the signs and wonders followed. They just followed. They weren't the headline. They weren't the draw. It wasn't being done by Paul, the miracle man. He says, but by the Holy Spirit who is at work in all of these things. Mark, very clearly, the Lord said that these things would happen, but there is a specific order, and we need to make sure that we don't get sidetracked or drawn off by some of these things that are going on today. In Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is first and foremost, that is the headline, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Very clearly, Jesus said that the signs will always follow. They are never to be the lead. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, these signs will follow as the gospel is being preached and offered to those who will receive that message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing that we believe here, and we've seen people healed. God is at work all the time as the Holy Spirit is free to do and to work according to what Scripture says. But please, you know, part of being a pastor and certainly the heart of Paul, if you read any of the letters in the Scriptures, there's always those warnings about the wolves and those who are bringing the gospel or seemingly bring the gospel for selfish gain. And be careful, because there's a lot of people out there that are bringing stuff for selfish gain. We see it all the time. And be aware of that. I don't want you to be taken by those people. If the Word of God is not first and foremost, I would say take your Bible and your purse and your wallet, get up and go hang out with some people that love the Lord. So, but verse 20 says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand." Paul did not start, it's widely held, Paul did not start the church in Rome. The church in Rome, because he had not been to Rome. The church in Rome was a really a grouping of people who had been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and had heard the gospel in their own language, and heard the gospel and believed. Many of them stayed in Jerusalem for a while, and they learned of what the Lord had done and what they were hearing, and they grew in the understanding of the scriptures and ultimately would go back to Rome. We know that it was also made up of others who Paul had met along the way on his missionary journeys in Greece and in Ephesus and Corinth. As he took the gospel there and the church started to grow, the gospel took hold. People like Aquila and Priscilla that went back, they were from Rome, and they had been kicked out of Rome when the Roman emperor at the time kicked all the Jews out of Rome. When they were allowed to go back, they went back, and there was churches established in these people's homes, and they opened the word, the scriptures together, and they grew in their understanding of the scriptures. So that was how the church of Rome really had come about. As they returned and more heard the gospel and believed. There were even some from the royal court, we'll see next week, those who were amongst the administrators of Rome that were becoming believers. There is absolutely no evidence that Peter was the founder of the Roman churches either. You don't find that anywhere. It was completely a work of the Holy Spirit of God who brought all these believers back, and then Paul started ministering to them to give them a foundation and support, because God brought these men and women back to the capital, basically the world capital at the time. A really rough place, certainly, ultimately, to be a Christian and to believe in that. So Paul was not one to build on another's ministry, is another reason why we recognize that Peter didn't start the church, because Paul very clearly says, "I have no interest in building on another man's foundation." Anybody that had started a church, he would not have gone there. He wanted to take the gospel to where it was not known. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says this, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And he recognized he was there to go spread the gospel and lay the foundation for those that would believe. And he did not have a heart to go in. And Apollos was one who had come into Corinth afterwards and started preaching the gospel. And as I had said, Priscilla and Aquila would take him aside and teach him correct him in some doctrinal understandings. But this man Apollos was recognized as one of the great preachers of the early church. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 19 through 22. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament, and prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," because old and new are all about Jesus Christ. We talk about it, and especially on Wednesday nights, we're in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But we understand that we can find Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures. the preparation for the world to receive the Messiah, the Savior, who would come and give his life for the sins of the world, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then Peter even says in his second epistle, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you will be may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament scripture, and of the commandments of us." And Paul, or Peter, not just saying himself, he says, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He is talking about Paul himself, James, John, all of those who were inspired and have given us the scriptures to study and to live by today. So Paul, or Peter even, confirming that those things, that foundation that Paul was laying was based upon the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures as it was revealed to he and Peter and everybody else who has given us that understanding, the clear understanding of now how the church is to live and what it means to be a Christ follower, a Christian. And so he says, "For this reason I have also have been much hindered," verse 22, "from coming to you." He had a great desire to go to Rome. "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way, thereby you, at first, I may enjoy your company for a while." His heart was to go to Spain. Paul believed, and at that time, they thought Spain may be the end of the known world. And Paul's understanding was that they were to take the gospel to the uttermost parts so that in hopes that the last person would hear the gospel and that the Lord would return. And so his desire was to go to Spain, but he would stop through by Rome along the way. Church tradition says that Paul ultimately did make it to Spain, probably during the time between his first imprisonment when he was brought back and ultimately put to death. But we can't know for sure, but it was his heart's desire to go. He says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul would eventually go to Rome. It was his heart to go to Rome. As he was heading back and finishing up his third missionary journey, he was being warned from one place to the next what awaited him, that there would be handcuffs, that there would be chains. And we know that ultimately he would be arrested and he would appeal to Caesar because he was a dual citizen, a Jew but also a Roman citizen. And he would make it back to Rome, but he would not go back to Rome the way that he had hoped to go. And it would be 5 years later than he had hoped it would be. Yet he did go in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. You see, when he did get there the first time, he was not imprisoned in the greater sense. He was not put in a prison. He was put under house arrest. He was able to accept visitors, and he was able to fellowship with the believers in Rome as well as share the gospel with those who were assigned to him and who would come in to that place where he was at. So he was able to minister, and certainly in the fullness of Christ. "Now I beg you, brethren," verse 30, "through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." There are three times in Romans that Paul uses these words. If you have the King James, it says, "I beseech you therefore." Here he says, "I beg you, brethren." In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I beg you, church, that you live wholeheartedly for the Lord. I beg you, and you can almost hear that still for the church today. I'm begging you, give your life wholeheartedly over to the Lord. Live for Him. Live a life that is sanctified and set apart. And now he says here, I beg you that you would join me in praying for me. The word strive together means literally partner with me. It was a term that was used of the games, the Olympic games, that Paul wrote about often. And it means strive together as a team. The body of Christ to Paul was just like a team. And Paul asked them to join with him in praying for these three things, that he be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul wrote this letter from Corinth as he was ending his third missionary journey. He had just engaged and escaped Ephesus, where there were riots that were started by the Jewish believers. He started to get an idea of what may lay ahead of him, and the Holy Spirit would eventually tell him what was going to happen. But he knew that the Jews who were disobedient, who did not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, there might be something going on. And so there would be contention over him and what he preached in Jerusalem. Secondly, that his service may be acceptable to the saints. He wanted the offerings he was carrying and had gathered at Ephesus and along the way, that he was going to be taken back. He wanted them to be accepted by the Jewish believers in the church in Israel. We know that there was a famine that they had suffered. Many of them sold property and stuff like that, because a lot of the believers, 3,000 the first day, didn't go home. They stayed so that they could hear more about this, you know, about Christ and who they had put their faith in. And so they had stayed and they were supporting one another and with the famine that had run out. So Paul had collected a great many offerings, and he wanted them to be received by the saints in Jerusalem. And lastly, that he could come to Rome and be with them in joy and be refreshed together. And he would go to Rome, we said, and he would go to Rome according to the will of God, but it wasn't the way that he thought it was going to happen. He knew the importance and power of prayer, because it's a spiritual war that's being waged. Even while we come together, even here now, there's spiritual wars going on for our minds and our hearts. Paul knew that the enemy had placed him as a high-value target, I guess is the military term, right? High-value target. And as lives were being changed, those who were once blinded by the enemy of God were disobedient to the truth of God were hearing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the enemy didn't like it, and Paul knew it. And as a pastor, I know the position is a high-value target. It's not me, but what God has called me to do. I know that many of you pray for me and for Beth and for PJ and for Hannah, and I am so grateful for that. 10 years, I would have not made it 10 years. I can tell you in and of myself, if many of you were not praying for me. I hope you're praying for the other pastors and elders. And I join Paul in begging you for your prayers. Listen, there is a growing disillusionment in our society, a departure from the truth, a challenging of the reality of whether God exists or not. Even open rebellion against God and the church. And I would say pray for the protection of this of the church, of this ministry, to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of his entire word. Anything that would come against the freedom to speak God's truth, pray against that. That's almost what Paul was saying, that, you know, as he was going and he was going to be sharing to the Jewish, you know, the Jews who did not believe. today that we can continue to do that. That my preparation, that the words that I speak, please, I beg you, pray that my service will be acceptable as we open God's word and study it together. Not just acceptable to the Lord, but that it would be acceptable and received by every heart that comes. That to hear from, listen, I am not God. All I can do is open his word and trust him to speak through me so that we can grow and mature in understanding of who God is and what he has done for us. To continue to have a boldness to proclaim the good news of the truth of God's love to a lost world. Listen, the world needs Jesus. That's it. And thirdly, that it's always a joy and refreshment to meet with and have fellowship with one another. Keep that in prayer. That was his hope when he was going back. I can tell you, and I was talking to Kevin this morning, it has, now this isn't you, but it hasn't always been that way for me. There were times when I went into my office and I closed the door and really didn't want to come out sometimes, and because there wasn't this hope and this, you know, of unity and the desire of oneness to be refreshed with one another. And when those, that spirit of division was here, it was a tough time. I just want to come, and I tell you, there's nothing more refreshing, no greater joy. I get here sometimes between, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I can't wait until 10 o'clock and y'all show up. It's such a refreshing thing to be with each and every one of you, and I hope that that's your desire, but pray for that, for this fellowship, that it's always our desire that there be a joy and a refreshment when we come together. Not only in true fellowship and unity in the Holy Spirit amongst the brethren, but as we commune with God, an opportunity to come and have communion with our Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And, you know, as the worship team is going to come up, we're going to have communion. The youth is going to, as they're getting the elements together, and let's prepare our hearts. Let's really, I mean, you know, and in begging that, look, it can only happen if we're here together in unity, that we lay down our personal preferences and the having to be right, and we just throw our cares upon the Lord and seek him. And let's prepare our hearts. And as we do, you know what, if you're holding on to anything here that might be divisive, maybe you're holding on to something the Lord, the Spirit's been telling you, you just need to let it go and lay it down and let God deal with the other person. Let's let the Lord search our heart. Let's let him do that work right now as we prepare to come together to the table that the Lord provided and prepared for us, the banqueting table that God had desired that his children would come to as often as we come together. So let's prepare our hearts as the team plays and as our youth distribute the elements.
I'm fine. Jesus, you're all this heart is living for. Broken, I run to you, for your arms are open wide. I am weary, but I know your touch restores my life. So I wait for you. So
Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, you know, addressing so many of the issues in Corinthians, but just before presenting communion to him, he addresses kind of what he's addressing in Romans, this disunity, factions. He said that you accept certain people based on what it was the haves and the have-nots. And you kind of push the people who don't have as much away. And those of you that have, you make sure you're in the front of the line so that you get the best of what you brought, and not caring whether or not anybody else gets some. And, you know, and just the selfishness. And he's addressing this selfishness. He said, you don't even care if some people don't eat. Some of you show up drunk. You know, they have the wrong heart towards things. And he addresses it right before he takes communion, and I think that that's just important. Listen, and like I said, if there's anything you're holding on to that the Lord knows that you're to lay down, do it now. Let the Holy Spirit refresh and renew, and before we come to the table, before we partake of the body and the blood of Christ. I believe that there, when we come with that humility to what Christ has instructed us to do, that that there can be healing, that there can be a cleansing and a refreshment, even in as we consider what it is, you know, that we're doing here, what the Lord has called us to, what He's done for us, and He, as He addressed that, He said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so let's eat together and remember what Christ sacrificed for you and for me. And then it says, he, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man and a woman examine him herself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We examine and see where we're at with the Lord. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And when we don't take it seriously and really consider what he's done, and, you know, Paul's heart as a pastor, I beg you that you would offer your lives, that your body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. I beg you that you would do that. Consider what Christ has done. Many are sick among you, many sleep. It's dead doctrine. You know, there's nothing worse than dead doctrine. If it's not evident, if it doesn't move you to live the way that God has called you to live, it's just dead doctrine. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. But he says, this is the cup of a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He also says that how can we expect to be forgiven if we cannot forgive others? And so important that we walk in forgiveness one for another. Unity not only demands it, but it depends entirely upon that we recognize what Christ has called us to because of what he has done for us, that he's forgiven us, shed his blood that we might have forgiveness of sins. He remembers it no more. He doesn't forget. God can't forget. Paul talks about people that have dumb gods that were made with hands and stuff. Our God is not dumb. He chooses to remember it no more. That's grace. Remember it no more. Amazing. So as we drink, let's consider that he remembers those things no more. Now, Lord, I pray that you would give us the hearts to really draw together, to give preference to one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, just as you have forgiven us. Lord, we pray that you would just fall afresh upon us, and that this would really truly be a time of refreshment, that we can rejoice, Lord, because we know that you've met us here. And Lord, I pray that as we go out, Lord, just thinking ahead as Paul concludes this letter to the Romans, he concludes with the importance of praise. So important, Lord, that we recognize what you have done, that we sing it out or bow our hearts, Lord, because of it, but Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do and all we say. Bless your church and bless your children. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand? And I apologize, but Noah and Joe went a little bit longer than I expected, so.
Oh, I'm running to your arms.
wanna be close, close to your side. So heaven is real and death is a lie. I wanna hear voices of angels above singing as one.
Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside. Shake before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am.
He's worthy.
are the hand that catches my fall. You are the friend that answers my call. You are my day. You are my night. You are my love and all of my life. You are the love I need.
You are the air I breathe. You are my love. Lay down my life just to be by your side. You are my love, my life, always forever, always forever.
thousand times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace.
Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Above all else, my purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all flame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all name. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all flame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out from the inside out, Lord. My soul cries out, Lord.
Amen. Sometimes there are just not enough words to praise him. We are blessed to know him. At this time, could you turn and greet one another? Thank you.
wife was waving to you. She was back there waving like crazy.
Yeah, I was looking her. Here's a spot. Why are you up here?
Because I have to make announcements again. That's right.
Okay, then make your announcement first. All right, 3, 2, 1.
No, you're going to do the announcements first.
What do you need? Do your announcement first. Your announcement's more important. Because my announcements might take a little longer. All right, here we go. All right, here we go.
Are you able to speak into the microphone?
I can speak fine into the microphone. Fine, here we go. All right, good morning. Today is March the 5th. Unofficially, only 2 months away from Star Wars Day, so there you go. Revenge of the 5th coming up, there you go. So, next Saturday is men's prayer breakfast at 9 a.m. in the morning, March 11th. Come out, meet with all the other men, eat food, drink coffee, get those goofy sausage burritos that I heard are really good. So, sausage burritos. And watch the goofball, whatever, Wolfgang over there play the guitar every once in a while.
I
think you're walking home. All right, well, whatever. All right, the next day, second Sunday of the month, is potluck. So... And that's only 5 days away, though, from the, Irish Green. So you'll be able to get your pot of gold early than the Irish Green event. Also, don't get drunk on that day with whatever Irish beer they want to hand you. So just remember that after church, the Calvary Chapel hosts its monthly potluck, in which... You bring a dish to pass, or you just don't come at all. And it's called Calorie Chapel for a reason, because there's bottomless pits of food. Up next, also on that Sunday, if you needed any more filling up, good old Pastor Bill leads the church in what's called corporate prayer at 6 p.m. All are welcome to attend.
We pray for you, Noah.
Exactly. So the corporate prayer event in which Mr. Wolfgang over there still does his guitar playing and will practice and tell me to get out of the computer room while he practices ahead of time, and then we'll leave 2 hours early to make sure he's there on time. But yeah, remember, 6 o'clock. Remember, 6 o'clock is when you need to show up. They always say you need to say something 3 times. So 6 o'clock, Sunday. 6 o'clock on Sunday. There you go. I said it 3 times. So... Also, this month is March, in which everyone decides to waste time in what's called March Madness. So be prepared, all business owners, sorry about that, SPD, be prepared, business owners, to lose a bunch of money in about a couple weeks because the world decides that we need to watch basketball instead of do our work. So all of us included, including that guy over there. So, and one last thing, the free mall coming up March the 25th. So probably some people will be stuck watching basketball. But March the 25th, regardless, from 9:30 a.m. to 1 p.m. Oh, my goodness. Well, we have ourselves the free mall, which is where currently they need donations for another however many days. 20 days until time's up. But you need to put in your donations. And they're looking for spring and summer attire as well as prom dresses, because we all know those promposals are coming up, and you need those, people need their dresses. So, Joe, if you're interested in signing up to help out, there are flyers out there in the foyer to sign up on, and Joe has himself an announcement.
All right. Thanks, Noah. That was awesome. Good job, man. So if you want to recap and all that, it's in the bulletin. I can't even follow up with that, Noah. It was really good. Okay, so I do have a really quick announcement. Since it was Easter Sunday, I just want to take the time really quick to mention there is an opportunity that I have received, so I just wanted to mention it here. In April, I'm going to be taking a trip to Haiti to work in an orphanage for a week before Easter. So they're giving me the opportunity to actually teach the youth down there at this orphanage. So the orphanage is called the Greta Homan Academy. So they have about 63 kids that live at the orphanage right now, but they service about 150 to 160 kids from the surrounding slums, the surrounding communities right around the orphanage. So they have around 200 people there a day going to school. So the orphanage itself is funded by Samaritan's Purse. I'm sure many of you are aware of what Samaritan's Purse is. They are an international relief organization all around the world. And so what they did was, after the earthquake in 2010, the orphanage was destroyed and there was kids just living there basically in the rubble. Samaritan's Purse got involved temporarily to give housing and some shelter, and then they got involved permanently to rebuild this orphanage, and now they are sustaining it. So it's a Christian school. They call it a home. They try to avoid the word orphanage when the kids are there, because these kids, a lot of them, their parents died during the earthquake, or just the poverty of Haiti is well known. Some parents are still alive, but they've given their kids to the orphanage so that they could provide for them. So there's 63 kids that live there, but about 150, 160 kids a day, though, that come from the surrounding areas. And a lot of them, that's the only solid meal that they would get throughout the day. So the reason I'm mentioning all this is, if God is putting it on your heart at all to support them, I am going to be taking certain donation items. Sandy, I believe, has printed a list, and she's put it out on the table there in the foyer. So if God's put it on your heart and you're interested in supporting that, just talk to me. We'll see what God does. I have no idea how I'm going to get that stuff down there. My plan right now is my luggage case, probably an oversized one, and that's the plan right now. And if that changes, then God's going to figure that out. I'm not worried about that. But so if it's on your heart, see me. If you want more information, I just want to take the time just to mention it. Even if you have little kids, and your kids want to maybe write notes to some of the kids in the orphanage, they would love that. They would love to receive letters, and they don't have to be individualized. They can be to the group. But they just love to receive letters from kids in America, knowing that they're praying for them and that they love them. So if you have any interest in that, if the Lord's putting that on your heart, I know we're already supporting a lot of stuff. I know we got Operation Christmas Child Support. We're supporting the Free Mall. There's no pressure at all. I'm just mentioning it. And above all else, just please pray for the staff that are down there. They work really long hours throughout the day. And for these kids. The other night, I was making a sandwich in the kitchen, and I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but I like to load up a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I mean, I'll put like two or three pieces. So then I get like a mat, like, so there's two or three in the middle of the outsides, right? So I got like a five stack. I'm like, this needs to fill me up, because I'm like eating it late at night because I was hungry. And I started to think to myself, I'm like, you know, it's so almost unfair. I didn't do anything to be born in America with an American passport and live the life I live, other than that this is where my parents were and this is where I was born. And then I think of these kids down in Haiti, and like, they didn't do anything to be born in Haiti other than that's where they were born, and they're born into this life of what I would just call like a I guess, like, systematic poverty just because of the corruption within their government and things. But it just took me back and made me really appreciate, I guess, everything that I have. And that's kind of what started to lead to this a few months ago. The Lord was just putting orphans on my heart. So just wanted to mention it. Really appreciate the time. If you're interested, there is a specific list out there. You'll see on the needs list, not all of them are what you would call like life critical. A lot of them are like medical things or school supplies, because again, they're teaching 200 kids a day. There's quite a few school supplies the teachers go through. So if you have questions on it, feel free to see me. Thanks a lot.
Good morning. I guess we should just go to communion by now, huh? I just, you know, and as we're getting relevant here, and you know, youth serve Sundays, and just so you know, Wolfgang is it's a term of endearment for Noah's father, Jim. And just in case you didn't know, that's his father, Jim. It's okay, you know. I hope it's okay. If anybody calls you Wolfgang after this.